Grab your Bibles. We're in 1 Corinthians, making our way through the Bible. We're in chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Awesome Bible study today. Not because I'm doing it, but because of the Word of God. It's just clearly a great passage. I'm so glad we get to hear this together. A great passage of Scripture. Sometimes, you know, when you teach through the Bible, there's passages that you just love to teach, and you know, other passages that are just harder to teach. You know, last week was a harder passage. This week's funner for me to teach. But we try to go right through the Scriptures, and here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for God's people gathered together here in the park to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to grow in knowing you. That's our goal. We want to know you in a greater way day by day. And so, Lord, that's our goal for this morning, that we will leave this place knowing you better than when we first arrived. Thank you for your people gathered together to hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And then I'm going to read it from a different version in a moment. But let me read verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may attain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we run for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul often, and in the Scripture often, the analogy, the idea of running is used a lot as a picture of the Christian life. And so I want to talk about the race we're all in. Let's all consider ourselves runners in this Christian life. Whether you're a physical runner or not, I don't know if anybody likes to run and jog. I applaud you. I'm not one that loves running. But, you know, I'll do it for health reasons. And yet, many of us are runners. But let's take a look at this. We're runners in a spiritual race. And that's the analogy Paul does. A race we must run, and a race we must win, because it's a race of life. And Paul used this awesome metaphor of running to describe our following Christ. It's a marathon, and that's how he describes it. Let me read another translation. He says, remember, in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. Run in such a way that you will win. An athlete practices self-control. They do it to win a prize, though, that will fade away. We do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. That's in the New Living Translation. I like that. I like how he describes that. In another place in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews writes, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And listen, let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. And so that's how we run the race. We run with the goal, always looking unto Jesus. And we're to lay aside anything that would slow us down. It says here, any weight or sin, let's lay it aside and run with endurance. You don't run a marathon with a fully loaded backpack. You lay it aside when you run that marathon because you want to win. You run as lightly as you can. And then another analogy of running, Paul says to the church at Galatia, Galatians 5:7, you are running a good race. Who cut in and on you and kept you from obeying the truth? In other words, he's saying, Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would trip up so easily? And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, when he was summing up at the end of his life, he said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. And then his final message to the leaders in Ephesus, he said in Acts 20:24, I don't count my life dear to myself. I want to finish my race with joy in the ministry that God has given to me. So in all these verses, we learn a lot. We learn a lot about how Paul took the analogy of a race. And back in his day, there were the Olympic races and so forth. And so he took that analogy and he applied it to our life. Your life as a Christian, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, is like a race. But it's not a sprint. It's a marathon, an endurance race. And some things we've learned from these verses that I just read is, number one, we have to play by the rules. Number two, we got to use self-control. And this is the big thing. We need to finish the race. I know people go and they sign up for the Boston Marathon and they have no intention of ever finishing. They just want the t-shirt. And let's not be like that as Christians. Let's say, you know, I intend on finishing this race. Yeah, you might start out well, but finish well. And that's what's being said here. It doesn't matter if you were the number one spot for 9 out of 10 laps. It doesn't do any good if you don't make the finish line. You lose. And there's a lot of people that start out their Christian life with a burst of energy. They're running so well, then things happen. They get tripped up. So today, in our study right now, I want to talk to you about how to win the race. Not just run it, but how to win it, how to run to win. Don't just be in there with everybody else, run to win. And like I said before, the Christian race is a long distance. It's from the time you're born again until eternity. And so what do we learn here about running the race of life? I want to look at 5 biblical principles. So if you're taking notes, you can write these 5 things down. We looked at them a little bit, but let's dig into each of these principles. Number one, get rid of extra weight. Number two, run with the right motive. Number three, have a clear objective and focus. Number four, don't look back. And number five, press on even when it gets hard. This race, this Christian life. And so let's break those 5 principles down from this passage of Scripture, and we'll look elsewhere as well. Principle number one of winning the race, get rid of extra weight, the things that will hinder you. Principle number one, get rid of the things that hinder you. We saw that in Hebrews 12, lay aside the sin that easily ensnares us, get rid of that weight that holds us back. The idea is to travel as lightly as possible. You know, so I was just doing a backpacking trip with my boys, and we wanted to go to a location that was overlooking a valley. We were actually in a spot up high above the tree line, so you could see the trees below, and you could see mountain peaks. Absolutely spectacular, gorgeous. But, you know, we had to bring with us a tent, backpacks full of food and sleeping bags and all of our gear. You know, and it took us a good 6 hours just to get to this spot. That's a lot of weight to carry. But then there was another 13-hour trek we took home, and it was just, it felt to me, when I got back, I said, you know, this is way too much weight. you know, I needed it. We used it all. I was talking to my son, Jeremiah. He said, well, we used everything in it, Dad. I said, yeah, but I wish we would have parked the car somewhere closer and we would have just camped and then went to the car and just took a lighter backpack. I was so glad to get that backpack off of me. It was heavy. And, you know, it was good, though. I enjoyed my time. But the point I'm trying to make is I have to ask myself this question in my spiritual life. Is there something or someone slowing me down in the race of life? Is there someone or something that is slowing me down? I've got to ask myself that question. You ask yourself that question. Back to the statement, Paul, who cut in on you so you're not no longer obeying the truth? What happened? Some people, when you hang around them, they make you want to do better spiritually. There's other people you hang around them, they make you do worse. Because whoever we hang around, we sort of adapt our lifestyle. I notice that when I go out to eat with people. Everybody's eating healthy and they're ordering a salad and eating healthy. I'm kind of like, well, I'm going to eat healthy today too. You know, I go with somebody else and they get the double bacon, triple cheeseburger and fries. Yeah, there you are. I go ahead and hang out with Kelly and I ended up ordering that with an ice cream for dessert. But in the same thing, though, in the spiritual life, on the corollary, I want to hang around. Don't you like those people that have a close walk with God? And you say, I want to get closer to the Lord. I want to know the Word better like they do. I want to have a prayer life like they do. I want spontaneity where they're just willing to share Jesus at a drop of a hat with anyone. I want to be like that person. They inspire me. And other people you're around and they sort of dull your spiritual appetite. So here's the question. What's your effect on people? What about people you're hanging around with? So we want to think about the things we do and the people we hang out with, because we're running a race. And when we run the race, it's not just running toward what's right. We want to run toward the right thing, but it's also running away from what's wrong. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts and follow anything that makes you want to do what's right. Pursue faith and love and peace and enjoy the companionship of those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Run from stuff that drags you down and run toward stuff that builds you up, that edifies you, that encourages you, that gives you a positive picture of Jesus. So you make a decision this morning. Could have slept in. A lot of things you could have done, but you said, I'm going to church. Here you are. You made a good decision. In fact, you said, I'm going to church. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to hear the Word of God. That's running to do what's right. A lot of other things you could have done, but you ran to the Lord. I think that's great. And ask yourself the question about the people you hang out with, things that you do. Does this speed you on your way or does it slow you down? Does it build you up spiritually or does it tear you down? Here's a simple way to just remember this, okay? Lock this in your mind, write it down. Is it a wing or is it a weight? Is it a wing helping me on the way or is it a weight dragging me back, slowing me down? Run as lightly as possible this race of life to win the prize of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Number two, run the race with the right motive. We must run the race with the right motive. Paul speaks of running, but only one receives the prize. We read that in 1 Corinthians 9:24. When a person is in the Olympics, they run for the gold. You don't run for the bronze. I mean, if you get the bronze, I mean, that's still amazing, right? No question. Just to get into the Olympics is incredible. But you're there. You're for the gold. We run to win. But we're running differently than in the Olympics. We're running for the Lord. He saved us by grace. Yes. We don't earn salvation. No. But we are still in this race to please Him, to do His will. He empowers us and He calls us to do His will. And Paul gave his motive in Philippians chapter 3. Now let me just read it. He says, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, he says, "Yet I indeed count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's why our statement here at church is knowing Jesus. It's the excellence of Christ Jesus, of the knowledge of Jesus. "For whom I've suffered a loss of all things, I count them as rubbish." I like that word rubbish. It's kind of like, you know, Brit for garbage. I prefer rubbish. It just sounds sophisticated. Anyway, I like that word rubbish. "That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." That was Paul's goal. "I run the race that I might know Him, fall in love with Him, be conformed to His image, be close to Him, draw near to Him, walk with Him, talk with Him, know Him intimately." Paul is saying, you know what? For me, it's all about Jesus. And you know, that's why I do what I do. I don't do it for people so much as I do it for Jesus. You know, when I serve Him, it serves people. You get that? I don't do it for your approval or people's applause. I do it to please God. I have an audience of one. You get that, right? That's kind of how you live too, is that your life is between you and God. And as you please Him, guess what? Other people are blessed. Because I'm doing what He's called me to do. I'm not doing anything special, anything extra wonderful. I'm just doing what God's called me to do as a Christian man. And you need to do what you're called to do as a Christian man or a woman or youth. And notice in this race of the Christian life, we're not competing against one another. My goal is not to outrun other Christians. That's not what's being said here. My goal is to deal with the real opponent, the real competition. And it's not fellow believers. It's not other pastors. It's not he who has the biggest church wins. I don't care about that. No, my competition, my opponents, if you will. 1 John talks about them. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the things that want to prevent me from moving forward in my race. That's what I'm competing with. That's who you're competing with. The world and all of its enticements drawing you. Isn't it hard to stop that draw? Your own flesh just wants it. And Satan tempts you toward it. And he'll throw stumbling blocks. He'll throw enticements your way. Those are my enemies. Those are the things I fight with. I have a lane. Stay in your lane. You've heard that? I have a goal to reach. I have a calling to fulfill. That's for me. But you have one too. I mean, you don't try to do what I'm doing, obviously. You do what you're called to do. God's given you a calling. You know what that is. You have a relationship with God. He's showing you what that is. I'm not going to try to do what you're called to do. We just all need to do what God has called each of us to do individually and do it well. And do it for Jesus. And do it empowered by Jesus. Not by our own strength, not by our own might, not by our own elect, our own will, our own passion, but by the empowering work of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that His power would fill our sails and propel us down the race of this Christian life. Paul says, hey, my goal is to know Him. Principle number 3 of winning the race of life: have a clear focus. Paul had a clear objective and focus. Paul said, In Philippians 3:13, he said this, one thing I do. I said, Paul, one thing you do. I mean, the man, he planted churches and he did missionary travels and he saw people healed and saved and born again and changed. And he went in his spare time when he was in prison, he wrote most of the New Testament. One thing you do, Paul, you do all kinds of things. He said, though, in the midst of all those, I do one thing. I have one focus. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love that. One thing. Oh, that makes it easy for me because I've got so many things. But one thing is needful. One thing is urgent and most important. Other things, yeah. But don't let them crowd the one necessary thing, the one most important thing. It's important to have that one thing in life. David had that focus when he said in Psalm 27, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Mary knew this well. Remember, Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha in Bethany. Mary went into the kitchen to whip up a great feast. Jesus was visiting. But Mary decided to sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen. Martha got frustrated. She's cooking in the kitchen. She's all alone. She came and said, Lord, tell my sister to get in the kitchen and help me. Quit sitting around. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, dear Martha, you're upset over all these many details. But there's only really one thing right now worth being concerned about. And Mary's discovered it. And I won't take her away from it. Martha, there's a time for a work, but there's a time for worship. And what Mary is doing, you ought to be doing too. And so she understood the one thing, the one necessary thing that precedes, that has preeminence, that has priority. That is the number one thing, is to focus and worship Jesus. And all these other things, you know, when we seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things get added. When you think, seek all these other things, it doesn't ever fall in place, does it? It's funny how when we put him in priority, all the other things fall into place. Do you understand that one thing? Paul had that clear objective, one thing I do, looking to Jesus. That's his focus more than anything else. Principle number four, don't look back. Don't look back. Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to the things that are ahead. What do you mean, forget the things that are behind? It doesn't mean fail to remember. It means I'm no longer influenced or affected by that stuff. No longer influenced or affected what lies behind me. Because sometimes we're crippled by things that we've done wrong in life. I did this thing, I shouldn't have done it. Yeah, you shouldn't have done it, but you did it. So learn from it, and I say, fail forward, or fall forward, or stumble forward. What do I mean by that? What does that mean? It means don't go back and do it again. Otherwise, you've learned nothing. But if you learn your lesson from it, and don't go back there again, hey, in a good sense, I learned a lesson, and I'm moving forward. Sometimes I fail forward. I stumble forward all through my Christian walk. I think you probably can relate with me. You know, I stumble and I fall. I get back up and I keep going. But I gotta put that stuff behind me. But it's a serious sin to do the wrong thing and then repeat it again and repeat it again. That's how you forget. That's how you put it behind you. Here's one way to forget your past and not repeat it. Get forgiven. That's one way. That's the best way. That's the only way, really. Before I can really say I'm putting that past behind me, I have to say, God, I acknowledge it. Will you forgive me? Don't act like it didn't happen. Don't try to sweep it under the rug. Say, Lord, I did that thing. It was a sin. I know it was wrong. I offended you. I'm sorry for it. I turn from it. I repent for it. I ask for you to forgive me. And move on. Those are the directions of the Christian life in this race. Forward, upward. Get that behind. Put the past behind you. It's the beauty of the Christian life is I've got a bright future ahead of me. So let's sum it up and come to our final point. What do we need to do to win the race of life? Number one, get rid of that extra weight that would slow us down or hinder us. Number two, run with the right motive, looking to Jesus. Number three, have a clear objective and focus, that one thing that you do. Number four, don't look back. And number five, and lastly, you need to press on even when it gets hard. You need to press on even when it gets hard. You know, being a Christian, how do I want to say this? I'm trying to think of the words. It's impossible if you do it in your own strength. But when we have the strength and the work and the very life of Christ, the indwelling presence of Christ who comes and lives in us and he wants to live through us. The problem is, too often I can have my own self-interest get in the way. Ever seen that illustration, maybe in a science class, where you've got a pile of rocks and a pile of gravel and a pile of sand and a big glass jug? And you want to fit it all in there. If you put the sand in first and the gravel in first, there's no way the rocks fit in. But if you put the big rocks in first, and then you put the gravel in and you shake it up and you put the sand in, you can get it all to fit in. Sometimes we are full of so much self, there's no room for Jesus. I know that's not a very good illustration, is it? But anyway, I just used it. But the point is, like John the Baptist, I must decrease so that he can increase in my life, in my heart. There's got to be room in there. There's so much other things competing for Jesus. And then he just doesn't have room. He stands outside of your life. It really doesn't work. Oh, yeah, you're saved. Yeah, you're going to heaven. But there isn't that great joy, that great peace that could be there. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Kind of like when I was hiking with the boys going through Dark Canyon. We got to what was called, on the map, it was called the Devil's Staircase. And we didn't even know what it was going to look like. We were expecting, Jeremiah the whole way and I were expecting, what's this Dark Canyon Devil's Staircase going to look like? So we were expecting like craggy rocks of a dark canyon staircase going down to the river valley below. When we got there, it was like switchbacks. So it wasn't really a staircase, but I know why they called it the Devil's Staircase now, because it was the Devil's switchbacks. We renamed it. So if you ever see that on the map, I'm just going to change it. It's like these switchbacks. Going down it, and we purposely decided to go from the other end and go down rather than go up it, and I'm glad we did, because there's no way you'd have to be a Ironman athlete to get up that thing, especially with the backpacks we had on. It was hard enough going down it, the switchbacks. I mean, it hurt the legs just going down. And we just, after we got down on that, we got to the bridge, we got to the river, we soaked our swollen hot feet in the ice cold river, and that was awesome, wasn't it, guys? But then we had several more miles, I think 5-6 more miles to go. And I just wanted to say, let's camp overnight here. Boy said, no, let's keep going, Dad. I'm like, that was killing me. And we just kept going. Pain sets in. 1 mile, no sweat. 2 miles, better yet. 3 miles, here we go. 4 miles, uh-oh, bad back. Heart attack. I tell Jeremiah, I'm going to have a heart attack. You're going to have to carry me out of here. You know? And it was you had to press through the pain, you had to keep going, and we finally made it back. Anyway, that was my little illustration. But the phrase here where Paul says, I press toward the goal, the phrase Paul uses is an athletic term, because the Greek word he uses for pressing on points to strong exertion. That's what he's saying. It's the idea of a runner. He's in the last lap of a long distance run. Every muscle is hurting. Sweat's pouring down his face. Pain is racking his body. But he sees the finish line and he's just going at it. And he presses on. And sometimes in our Christian life, there's the mountaintop exciting experiences. We wish it was always like that. But sometimes there's the valleys. Sometimes there's the difficulty. Sometimes there's the switchbacks. But we got to press on, right? So in closing, maybe there's somebody here that you feel totally crippled by your past. Things have happened to you. Maybe you become angry at God because you feel you were dealt an unfair hand in life. Listen, I understand life is unfair, and I can't explain it to you. But here is what I can say. Turn to God. And watch what he can do with a life that's been hurt. Watch what he can do and how he can pick up pieces and put them back together. I mean, he's not going to make a bad thing and turn it into a good thing. But he can make good despite the bad. It's important to know, but you must come to him. Maybe there are some of you that have done something you're horribly ashamed of, and you can't come to the point that you think God will forgive you. Well, you're going to have to accept it, because he will forgive you, because I tell you what, he paid a heavy price. He died on the cross for your sin to accept you. It was sufficient. He said, it's accomplished, it's finished. He paid that debt he did not owe, because you owed a debt you could not pay. See, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the penalty of that sin is death, eternal separation. And God paid the penalty by sending his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Have you accepted Jesus? He finished the work. The task is completed. Jesus met the demands of the Father. He paid the price for your sin. It's a done deal. It's finished. And you can accept that complete forgiveness because Jesus himself is offering it to you. Why don't you do that right now? It's not enough to know about God. You need to know him as a person. Do you know him? That's my closing question. Do you know God? You might say, well, I think I do. Well, if you know him, you'll know it for sure. Right? If you don't know that you don't know, or you don't know that you know, you probably don't know. Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead 3 days later, is here now, standing at the door of your heart right now, knocking. Are you going to let him in? If you hear his voice, you have to open the door. So if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, why don't you do that right now? And maybe if you've fallen away from the Lord, you've been running away from the Lord, it's time to come back to him. This morning is your day, is your morning. If you've been crippled by some sin of your past, accept God's forgiveness. Make a break with the past. Start living in the present. Move forward to the future that God has for you. And I hope this was a helpful message. These five helps to move you down the race of life as a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. And I pray for everyone here listening that you'll help them come to you or come back to you and find forgiveness. And if there's anybody here that says, yeah, Pastor, pray for me. I want that. I want Jesus in my life. pray for me. I just want you to lift your hand and I'll pray for you. Anybody here? If you say, yes, Pastor, pray for me. Just lift your hand up. And say, Lord, I admit that I've sinned. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Just tell him that. Talk to him right now. Please forgive me. May the Lord bless you guys. May His face shine upon you. May this be a forward moment in your Christian walk this day today. I pray that God would just propel you forward one step. I pray that you have known Jesus better now, that you know His will for your life this morning. And I pray for you in Jesus' name. Amen.